Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Says this: where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Father, we want to thank you today for this service, and thank you today, Father, for where we are in the history of our church. And Father, we want to thank you especially today, Lord, for this beautiful, beautiful book. And Father, the Word of God that has been written by the Holy Spirit himself. He tells us today that where there is no vision, the people perish. Happy is the one who keeps the law. Father, as we look into this today and apply this today to where we are, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. Father, as the Word of God is given for today, help me to preach the Word of God, Father, with boldness and with your authority, with strength and insight, all of those things, Father. I confess to you that I'm an ignorant man, and I have great need of your wisdom and of your strength. And I stand, Father, today before you empty. Father, if you don't fill me, guide me and direct me, then nothing good will come from this. Father, I pray that you would, I place myself in your hands. And Lord, as the Word of God is given to your precious people today, help them, Father, to embrace it, to be inspired by it, and Father, to make again a fresh and a new commitment to love and to serve and to honour the Lord Jesus Christ with whatever's left of their journey on this earth. Take charge of the service, we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. The word vision here in the English is clumsy. And the reason it's clumsy is you think about when the translation was actually done, words tend to change their meaning. When I was a kid growing up, it was cool to be gay. But it had nothing to do with your sexuality. It had to do with being overtly and openly happy. And that word has now been destroyed. And you would never now run around and say, I'm having a gay old day. You'd be looked at rather askance. I'm sure. Words change their meaning. The word charity in the 1600s did not mean something that I give to somebody out of the goodness of my heart, which is what it means today. The word charity meant love. So I had charity for my wife. And in the 1600s that was okay. Today it's like, why would I have charity for my wife? That doesn't make any sense. Words change their meaning. And the word for vision here, has the meaning of it has changed, and it really relates specifically to the Word of God, and it relates to the word revelation. Okay? I really want to emphasize, I'm going to hone in on this word revelation today. And I don't want you to be fearful and afraid of it. We are a conservative evangelical church. We're not going to fly off somewhere into a wild left field idea and everybody's going to be standing up giving revelation. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. I had a fella in my house one day and he said, I've been witnessing to this bloke for 2 weeks. I said to him, how much more is it going to take? He said, can I take one of your theology books home and commit a year to studying it and suss it out? I said, you can take it. Well, you're not taking one home because I probably won't get it back. But even if you did, it would do you no good. This is spiritual stuff. This is not mathematics. It's not engineering. It's not biology where you can take a book and you can teach yourself something. You need to be instructed by the Holy Spirit to understand what the word actually means. And God has given to the church, God has given gifts to the church in the form of evangelists and prophets and pastor teachers, and their task is to take the word of God and in the presence of God's Holy Spirit and relying on God's Holy Spirit to take this and to bring it to you and say, this is the word of the living God. It's not a guess. It's not maybe or could be. Now, we have the authority of the scripture when we are in the Spirit and live in the Spirit and preach the word of God in the Spirit. The point is that we can come to you and say, thus saith the Lord. Now, in case you think that's a much too arrogant a statement, it would be if I left it right there. The fact of the matter is, nobody can plumb the depths of the word of God. But we can teach you the word of God as best we understand it, and as the Spirit of God gives us understanding. If I was preaching something 10 years ago, I would have an insight from the Holy Spirit that I would teach to you, and 10 years later, that insight's completely different. It's not that the first one was wrong, it's that this one is deeper. It's this one has greater insight. I've walked 10 more years with the Holy Spirit. I've come to understand the heart of the Spirit of God and to rely on the Spirit of God. That's what spiritual growth is. And that's what he wants from you. Okay? In this Vision Sunday, we want to be careful how we use the word vision. And I want to just take you back to show you a couple of scriptures just to show you the how this works. Can you come with me to Lamentations, please? Chapter 2 and verse 9. Lamentations, right after the book of Jeremiah. If you're using the Bible the Apostle Paul used, it's on page 1014. These are periods. There were periods in the family of God. There were periods in the life of Israel where the word of God was just simply dried up, and there was no word from the Lord. Jeremiah, the prophet who wrote Lamentations, was a man who was unafraid to preach boldly the word of God, to walk straight up to the king and say, thus saith the Lord, you are a sinful, wicked man and you've had it. And God's going to end your kingdom. Now, I'd be a bit careful about saying that, you know. There's a couple of guys I wouldn't mind saying that to, but I think I'd be a little bit careful about the way I would come and say such a thing. But this is the boldness, this is the emboldenment that's been given. And yet during the life of Jeremiah, they put him into a pit. They stuck him in a dirty big hole, and he stood up to his halfway up to here in mud and his own excrement, and he stood there and he suffered in this place because he had preached the word of God in boldness and in truth. And at some point, when things became so bad in the kingdom, this wicked king pulls him out of the pit and he says to Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? Is there any word from the Lord? They've been living in dryness. They've been living in a period where the word of God has just simply not been preached. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. People went berserk. The place started to perish. And finally, they pull the prophet of God out of the hole and say, is there any word from the Lord? He said, yes, there is. You've had it. He said, Every time I get you here, you say that to me. He said, man, that's because it's the truth. You've had it. And he went up against his will, against the will of God. He went up to the battle and he copped an arrow right between the shoulder blades and he died flat dead in his chariot because he didn't listen to the word of God from the man of God at that time. Israel's history is littered with these periods like this. And here in Lamentations, Jeremiah, who had more to lament about than any of the prophets, said in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, he said, the law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Her prophets find no revelation from God. The prophets of God are not hearing anything from the word. God is silent. God is not speaking. Amen? That's what this is telling us. This is what it was like in the time that's spoken of by Jeremiah in Lamentations. Come with me, would you? Back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Oh, what a period of time this was in the nation of Israel. Remember that Samuel, when you come to read the book of Samuel, you need to understand that Samuel, I need to understand, if I go too far here, I'm history. But you have to understand here that in the time of Samuel, Samuel was one of the judges. Eli and Samuel. Now, that you don't meet these guys until you get into 1 Samuel. But 1 Samuel crosses over with the book of Judges. And so you have these 10 judges that are mentioned in the book of Judges, and then there's two more judges, and that's Eli and Samuel. And you don't see them in the actual book of Judges itself, you see them in the book of 1 Samuel. And look what it says in verse 3 in chapter 1. What a very sad thing this is. It says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And the nation lived in abysmal sin and wickedness because of it. You take away the word of God, people. Listen carefully. You take away the word of God, and society spirals out of control into wild sinfulness. And everything is okay. And then we get the people who come along who call themselves the political correct police. They want to come along and they wanted to tell you can't say this and you can't say that and you can't say something else because it's not politically correct. It upsets people. We had not long at all ago, we had someone at 1 to 1 who said to us they wanted to take down the cross from the wall. Because if non-Christian groups come to use the building, the cross might offend them. You're right. It will. It's meant to. God said the cross is an offence. A cross is an offence to God. I hear songs being sung about the beautiful cross. A cross is not beautiful. The cross is a horror. The cross is the most awful thing that you can imagine, because on that cross, Jesus met the needs of mankind by hanging naked on that cross right on the edge of the road to Damascus, and he hung there and he suffered and he shed his blood and he died to meet the needs of mankind. Tell me where the beauty is in that. It's nothing but horrible. It's a terrible business. And what happens when the word of God becomes thin on the ground, the constraint that brings on society begins to get lifted and everything becomes okay. Everything's all right. You could go on and name sin one after the other. I have a habit of, because I'm sick and tired of modern pampering to political correctness. I hate it. It makes me, makes my guts go into a tight, like a twist. And I need to get some medicine. And the medicine I get is on YouTube. I get onto YouTube and I listen to Billy Graham preach. Last night I listened to J. Vernon McGee. I thought if I brought J. Vernon McGee into the average church today, they'd call the police and ask him to get him locked up for being politically incorrect. He just comes right out with it and says, "Thus saith the Lord." And as preachers of the Word of God, this is what we need to do. As standard bearers for the kingdom of heaven, we need not to back away and say, "Well, better not mention this, and better not mention that, and better not mention something else because somebody might be offended." The Word of God will bring offence to people. But don't you be the offence in bringing it. That's the key to the whole thing. And people, in the presentation of God's Word, whatever else, I am never going to back away from what it actually says and what I believe it says. And there may be times when there will be others in the church who think, I don't really agree with that opinion. I'm okay with that. We're not going to necessarily agree on every little thing, but the fundamental basics we are going to agree on. Amen? We're going to agree on those fundamental basics. And here, what we see is as soon as the Word of God becomes thin on the ground, show me anywhere in the world where that happened, where it became thin on the ground, and that society becomes rotten and cancerous from the inside out. There was a time in the United States of America where the people who went to the United States and landed up on the northeast coast there, the reason that they went there was to escape religious persecution in Europe and to establish themselves and to be able to worship God and evangelize in freedom. And they set up that thing in that statue, in New York Harbor, the Statue of Liberty, to welcome people to the new world. And Satan watched what was happening, and he watched the proliferation, and he watched our churches preach the Word of God. Jonathan Edwards got up and preached a sermon called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Now, if you would hear Jonathan Edwards preach, you wouldn't be very impressed, because he preached like that and read his sermons, and all you could see was the top of his head. He did. And Jonathan Edwards preached this famous sermon, of which I've got copies of it, and it's not a great sermon. It does nothing much as you wouldn't hear in a good fundamental church. And Jonathan Edwards got up one day and he'd been 3 days and nights in fasting and prayer before the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God said, "Preach this." He went out and he preached this, and the story is that in the big church where he was with the pillars, men were getting up out of their seats and holding on to the pillar of God saying, "God save me that I don't slip into a hell." That's gone today. When did you last hear of something like that taking place? Doesn't happen. Some of these fellows that get up and they'd preach for 2 hours. We can't tolerate that today, because we've got to get home to catch the 1:30 game of footy on TV. You see? You go over there where Enoch is from and you have a 2-hour service and they feel like they've been jilted. They get up and they dance for the first hour and a half. I said to Enoch, I said, I'm looking at the lines here and letting my sanctified imagination run a little bit wild. And I thought, we never want to go back further than that first lot of lines behind where the guys are there with the electronic gear, because there's a whole court back in there. That looks like a great place to dance to me. I'd be really happy if we had a dancing, shouting, singing, God-worshipping church where people could just express their heart's worship and not sit there like granite rock. It's okay to stand up and say, Jesus, I'm just so much in love with you, I want the world to know. You know, it's okay to do that. You go and do that on the street, you probably get arrested because that would have offended some Muslim somewhere. Bad luck. People, this verse of scripture in Proverbs, where there is no vision, where there is no open revelation of the word of God, the people perish. People perish. And you want to know something, folks? God forbid that it ever happens in this church. But there are churches in Ballarat, there are churches in Melbourne, there are churches right across the world where people are perishing for want of hearing the word of the living God. You know why? Because they're getting their ears tickled with nice little sayings. Jesus loves you. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Gosh, I've preached for 8 minutes. I'm sorry, I went too long. It's happening. There's a steady declension. Thank God there are some countries where it's not true. But there's a steady declension in our country of the preaching of the word of God, where the man of God is prepared to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord, and I'm not backing away. Amen? Now here's the thing. The vision in Haggai, if you would turn there, please. The vision in Haggai. Hard book to find. You've only got to have one page stick together and you don't find it because it's only about one page long. Came about this way. And I told you this January 18 months ago. And I want to rehearse it with you today. There are people here today who weren't there that day. And I want to rehearse it with you today. I don't want you to be in any doubt about where this thing stands. I don't do this for a job. I don't do this for something to do on Sunday morning. I don't come here to the Haddon Sunday morning coffee club. That's not what this is about at all. This is a church that God laid on my heart 12 months before I ever had any discussions with Brother Ian and the other Ian, who's currently halfway to Queensland. Before I ever had any discussions with them or dared to even mention anything, I had an encounter with the Holy Spirit, and he kept putting, I knew not one soul in this church. Not one. And he kept putting this on my heart and putting this on my heart, and I always know when the Spirit of God is working on me because I become restless and more unbearable than I normally am. And Robin pretty much knows. And it got to the point of being unbearable. And I come out of my room one day, I'd been studying the Word of God, and God had been on me about this, and he knows where to press. If you ever go to a chiropractor, they pretty much know where to press because we train them, and it hurts. But it doesn't hurt nearly as much as when the Spirit of God, he knows exactly where to press. And I come out and say, I can't take this anymore. I come out and I said to Robin, I'm going to say something to you. It's going to come right out of left field. It's going to sound like I'm an idiot. Just give me your reaction. I said, it just seems like I don't even know anybody at Haddon. I've never preached there once. And yet it's the burden is so heavy on my heart for that little church. I said, I don't understand this at all. I retired from general practice to work alongside a brother, Mark, at 1-to-1. I love Mark, and I love working with him, and that's where I was headed. And God intervened, and he said, you're not heading there because I'm going to give you a nice dose of whooping cough, and all you're going to be able to do is lay in bed so I can talk to you. You just, my head's going too fast, man. Slow things down so I can talk to you. And I said to Robin, what would you say? She's heard this before in our married life. It's an uh-oh moment. I said, what would you say if I said, I think God might be calling me to speak to the elders at Haddon about volunteering as their pastor? There was a moment of very awkward silence. And I thought, she's going to put me in my place. And she began to cry. And she said, 3 months ago, she said, God laid that little church on my heart. And she said, I've been begging God to give them a pastor. Been praying God would give them a pastor. I said, oh, the blood drained out of my face. And we stood there with one of these ouch moments. And then the process followed from there. When I met up with these guys, and when I talked to some people in Ballarat, do you know what I got? You're going to do what? Like, mate, there's about 10 people out there. Well, why would you bother? They're going to shut it down anyway. It's not a viable church. Why would you bother doing that? I heard that from a number of people. I wasn't discouraged by that. Matter of fact, I was encouraged by that, because if you're going to step out for the kingdom, if you're going to step out and put your neck on the line, you can pretty much back it in that Christians are going to line up to tell you 10 reasons why you shouldn't be doing it. And once you see that, you can be pretty sure you're doing the right thing. And I came out and we had a time together and we agreed that I would preach for 6 weeks. To let you get used to me and me get used to you. That would have been, take a lot longer than that for you to get used to me. I'm aware of that. But we came out for 6 weeks. I thought there was great wisdom in that. I said, look, I need to be really, really sure. I need to be certain. And I went before God and I asked him and I said, Lord, what is your plan for this church? Are we going to struggle along and then shut down and disperse amongst the other churches in Ballarat in time to come, and it'll be all, and those ministry years of my life will have been all but wasted? And I was reading in Haggai. Now this is the point that I want to bring to you, folks. You can read the book of Haggai, and you realise very quickly as you read this book, and when you realise where in the history of Israel that Haggai was teaching, he's post-exilic prophet, and he's preaching about the restoration of the temple. Okay, that is the primary interpretation of the pattern. But here's what I want you to grasp: if you can once get this, it makes reading the scriptures, it makes being in the presence of God such an enthralling thing. Is that the Spirit of God wrote this. This is His word. He uses it any way He chooses. And He chose to speak to me as I read about this event in the life of Israel. And He related it to me to where the church at Haddon was at. And he made me a promise. What's been a beautiful thing for me is to come back to this book multiple times and read again and hear again the voice of the Spirit speaking from within the pages of the Holy Writ. And this is what he said. You've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. Wow. And I could feel the frustration. When I spoke to several people here, but mostly to the elders, I could feel the frustration of, we went and did this and we spent money doing this and we put a lot of effort into this. At the end of the day, there wasn't one person came to church out of it. Bag with holes. There are seasons like that. It's not an expression. It is not an expression of God's displeasure with you. It is a season of preparation that the church has gone through. And I could feel deeply how frustrating those things are. And God says to me here, he says, that this is what they've been through. It's the same thing that Israel went through. It's the same. It's the parallel. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to me. And he says, you know what? These guys have been through that. But I've got a promise for you. Look at this. Verse 7 of chapter 1 says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. He said, no. I'm not done with Haddon. I'm just getting ready to build it and I want to be glorified in it. How does God get glorified in the church? God gets glorified in the church, friends, when his word is honoured, when Christ is honoured, and when we preach with authority and we preach with power and we bring to the community the word that he wants. We bring the revelation of heaven to the community where we're going to minister. That brings glory to God. Because you know what happens as you get away from that formula that God has laid down of the preaching and declaration and the revelation by the Holy Spirit of the Word of God. What happens is people start to live lives that are dishonoring to God. That's what starts to happen. Oh, well, you know, I do go to church, but, you know, in the winter it's a bit much, it's a bit cold. I only go once a month. I hear this everywhere I go. You know what I hear preachers telling me? Somewhere around 15% of the congregation are absent on every single Sunday of every year. Shame. 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 There's one reason to be absent from God's house, and that's death. If you're dead, you're exempted. If you are not dead, but you're nearly dead, that's half an excuse, and the rest of it's garbage. Attendance at church, sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Word of God, and engaging with God's people in worshiping and praising God, is an emergency for every Christian. You ought to feel like, I just can't get enough of that. I live for that. There are occasions when I wake up and it's Sunday morning, and for whatever reason, I think it's Monday. You know, it goes with your age. You know, that's okay. I'm the oldest bloke in the hall, I'm pretty sure. In fact, I'm dead sure I am. And sometimes you wake up and you go, oh, Monday morning, you know, oh, boy, you know, get out all the creaks and grass. No, I don't. Dear God, it's Sunday. Oh, you little beauty. And off you go to the house of God. The psalmist said, I was glad. It's an intense word. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Amen. Let us go into the house of God. If you go with me to chapter 2 of Haggai, as I read through, God said this to me. He said, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. So my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. You know what, friends? I spent a year in Egypt. I don't mean Egypt in the Middle East. I mean Egypt as being a place of barrenness. Whooping cough is just a horrendous disease. You just cough and cough and you nearly drown in the mucus, and I won't say any more because it's too gross. And I went through that, and I couldn't preach, I couldn't teach, I couldn't do any public stuff. It nearly drove me mad. I had to lay on my bed. I was a little bit angry with God about that. He said, just lay still and lay in my arms and let me love you. And this is going to be a really important time in your life. I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you. And then as I read this, he says, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you. Now, as we got to the end of our 6-week period, I was reading 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said, that which you began, listen carefully, that which you began to be energized about a year ago, now perform the doing of it. Because my eyes are upon that little church at Haddon, and I want to take that word little and I want to grind it into the ground, and I want to turn that church into a witness and a testimony for Jesus Christ and for myself. Half of Ballarat's moving out this way. Yeah? Well, friends, this is what he said. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. Listen, and in this place I will give peace. I will give peace. I will give my peace. I have never doubted for one second. I have never doubted for one second God's calling to come here and to labour amongst you. And one of the things that convinced me the most is not just what I received from the Word of God, but the love that the Holy Spirit put in my heart for each of you. I can't imagine being anywhere other than in Haddon. I don't want to be anywhere other than Haddon. Can't imagine being anywhere other than Haddon. My desire is to be here. Now, we're going to finish right now with this. For 18 months, we've carefully planned series of preaching. Not because it was a good idea. Because of this, when they built our house, Robin and I built a house in Mount Pleasant. When they built our house, they dug out these trenches, and some were pretty deep and some weren't so deep. And they took 14 concrete trucks to fill it, to get this dead flat surface upon which they built our home. What we are doing here, what I have been doing here, and others who have been in the pulpit, who have had been in this pulpit and helped me, what we've been doing here is building a platform of the Word of God, putting in places bit by bit. We taught you about angels. We taught you about your enemy, Satan. We taught you about a miraculous, limitless, powerful God. We taught you about all of those things. Nothing wrong with those things in isolation, but we built, as I worked through, we built that thing up as we worked along to get to the place where I'm ready to launch. And I'm sorry I don't have the letter with me. I had it ready, but I couldn't print it today. I messed up. I'm not a real good technical guy. I've got a letter drafted that puts the Word of God, the step-by-step how to be saved from the Word of God, into a letter from me, and we're going to go out, and we're going to go out to these communities, and we're going to change from the inward look of our little church to the outward look of our big community, and we're going to put one of these in every letterbox. And we're going to pray over those things. And we're going to ask the power of God to come upon those homes and attract people's attention to that thing. And then I'm going to go out again a couple of months later and put another one in all of those homes. And that second one is going to invite people to come and ask any question you want to ask about Christianity. We took a Billy Graham's last word to America is now up on our website under the resources tab. You ought to listen to that. It's inspiring. And it's interwoven with a man and a woman who came to faith in Christ and who they were and what they are now. And that's what we're going to do for our community. See, the point is, people, and I want to make this really, really clear to you. It's no longer okay to turn up on Sunday and sit there and say, yeah, that was really good, I'll come back next Sunday. No. This is about working for the kingdom. I don't know what you thought it was you signed up for, but when you got saved, you didn't sign up to be a coffee club member. You signed up to be in the army of the living God. And you signed up to put your hand up and say to Satan, enough is enough. And we're going to go out into the community, and we're going to spread the Word of God in the community and put that revelation into people's homes, and look and pray that people will come to faith in Christ, and you will have opportunity to help us. It's not my job to do that. It's my job to be a part of that as a member of this church. But my job as the pastor is to encourage you and to inspire you and to cause you to see that the reason that we're here is to expand the kingdom into the community where God has put us. Amen? That's what we're here for, people, and that's what we're going to do. And we're going to go out, and someone said to me, what are you going to do if they put out that second letter and nobody comes? I said, we'll pray for an hour and a half that when we put it out the next time, somebody will come. I'm going to keep knocking on the door until one of them caves in. And there'll be new people here. And you will need to express your hospitality. Wasn't that beautiful what Elise said today? What a beautiful testimony that was of reaching out to people and showing them the love of Christ. Amen. Friends, this is Vision Sunday. This is the vision we have. I'm not here on a tenure. I'm not here for 2 years and I'm leaving. I have responded to the call of God to pastor this church at Haddon. And I'm in for the long haul. I'm here till I draw my last breath. As God wills. But here's something I need to say to you today. You need to find another pastor. And you need to find another pastor now. Not to replace me, but to work alongside me. It's dumb in the extreme to take a bloke who's in his late 60s and say, well, we're okay now, we've got a pastor, because at some point in time, my journey's going to be over. And my ministry is going to be finished. And God's going to say, time to come home. There'll be a time of yapping and shouting and yelling. We're going to have a great time. I will be there. I'll be dead, but I'll be there. I'm looking forward to that day, because I'll be with Jesus. But you know what, friends? I don't want to leave I don't want to put all that effort and work in and leave the church without a pastor. You need a pastor. You need elders. You need deacons. You need those because God appointed those things. There, you need an evangelist. You need a prophet. You need all of those things because these are gifts that God's given to the church. And we need to be praying now and asking God for another pastor, another man to walk alongside, or a woman. It doesn't have to be a man to be a pastor, you know. To be an elder, that's a different matter. But a pastor, but someone to walk alongside who can take over when God says, when God calls time on my ministry here. I don't have any great insight when that will be. I'm not telling you something special and spooky like I'm dying next week. I'm just telling you we need to plan. We need to honour God by seeking to have that. Amen? Friends, an opportunity is arising now to rise up. To rise up and to be the kingdom in Ballarat. I'll promise you one thing. I will promise you one thing. While I can breathe, I am never going to take this precious book and dumb it down and dampen it down. I'm going to preach it to you with all of the authority of the Holy Spirit gives me as his man of choice here. Amen? You will never have to come here and worry that you're hearing some milquetoast marshmallow version of the Word of God. It's not going to happen because the first person that would make spew would be me. And I don't want to do that. Amen? Thanks, guys. Let's do it up. Everybody stand. It's going to be a great song.